word in a context built just for your age group. And as we join together up here, we'll be hearing the preaching of God's word from Reed Strasburg. If you haven't had a chance to meet him this weekend, he is here candidating as assistant pastor here at the church. And it's been my pleasure to get to know him over the course of the last few months. We were introduced back in January. And then as if you were here this morning during Sunday school, you heard his testimony of faith, grew up here in Wisconsin. Thankfully, he is a Packers fan, so we can put that one right off the board. But no, that those aren't important things. But important just to know that you're a brother in Christ, thankful, as we've had discussions, many of them over the last few weeks and months. He's a man of God who studies the word deeply and is passionate about people knowing it and himself knowing it. So I know we'll benefit from that. Is there a way to turn off the evaluator this morning and hear God's word from a servant of God? Because in some ways we could look at this as just a, how's he doing, and check off the boxes of what is preaching and how good it is. And we would miss an opportunity to hear God's word spoken by a servant of God this morning if we just look at it that way. So I hope what you'll hear this morning are, as we just sang, the words of God spoken with power from the word of God in a way that should prevail in our lives over unbelief. And so Reed, if you'd come and share God's word with us, we're thankful for that. Pause just a second. I want to pray for us as we begin this time. Lord, thank you so much for the power of your word, its sufficiency in our life to introduce us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and then to shape us and fashion us in your likeness, to instill in us a reverence for who you are, and at the same time, help us grasp just what a wonderful God you are in contrast to how sinful we are, to understand the mercy that you must display in order to send your Son to love us and now to relate to us. Lord, we don't deserve any of these things, but because of your gracious mercy, you sent your Son. And now through your word, we understand that, we know you, and here we have an opportunity to hear your word again. I pray that you would bless your servant Reed this morning as he speaks your word. May we be touched by it as a church, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Reed. Would you come?
Thank you, Pastor Josh. As you may have known already, this is going to be a sermon about sufficiency, not our sufficiency in ourselves, but the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray, even though Pastor Josh just did, because what I want to come through this morning and what I want to you to remember is not so much my words, but the words of Christ given to us so graciously here in his word. So 2 Peter 1:1 through 4 is going to be the passage. You can turn in there in your Bibles if you would. If you're using one of those Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's going to be on page 706. And you can feel free to turn there as I pray. Lord, I pray the words of Psalm 1:1 through 3 today, that you would use your word to lead us in the paths of the righteous. May you use your Holy Spirit to convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. And we do it all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 Peter 1:1, it was read earlier. It's obviously the first passage in 2 Peter, and the reason that's important is because it's the very first thing Peter wanted his audience to hear, and they are these words. Word of God says in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I am going to explain first who's Peter's original audience. Later on, we're going to get to implications and applications for us, but we always want to put ourselves in their sandals, as it were, of who is Peter speaking to and why is he speaking to this group of people in this way. And on that note, Peter was teaching the saints in Asia Minor. You notice the word brethren in there. This is written to believers, that God's divine power is enough. And I just said that Peter is teaching the saints in Asia Minor. And if you're reading carefully, alarm bells should be going off right now. Because nowhere in the passage, nowhere in those four verses, does it say the words Asia Minor. But here we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture, knowing that during this time, a lot of the local churches like this one were dispersed all over the place by Roman persecution. So in order to see the audience, I want us to turn back a few pages to the left to 1 Peter 1:1. And there we can see who this was originally written to and then what it means for us. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here are some locations: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these pilgrims, a word given to show us that they were not originally there. This is not where they were born or raised. They were dispersed because of some things that are going on that I'm going to discuss a little more later. These are all sections in what would be considered, they called it then Asia Minor. What it is today is the modern country of Turkey. That is the land area there. So regardless of where people are from, that's not the main point I want us to take away from this. Regardless of where these people are from, Christians were not being treated well during this time. If you would turn back to 2 Peter 1:1, second half of that verse, you'll see that Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the words "with us" tell us that a comparison is being made between their faith and our faith. So what would Peter know about this? Why does he decide to start this book this way? Is he a good person, in other words, to write this four-verse passage about, in verse 3, kind of the climax of it, that God has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through his divine power? Is Peter a good person to write that? Because that's a pretty big statement and it changes our lives. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that there is no better person to write this than Peter, because as you may know, Peter was the name given to him by Jesus. His name was Simon, but after meeting him, Jesus renamed him Peter, which means stone. And we know that Peter had a leadership role among the 12 disciples or 12 apostles. Those are synonymous terms. You can use either one. But Peter had a leadership role. Well, how do we know this? We know this for a few reasons. When we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples' names all listed, Peter's name is always listed first. That was a way in the first century for them to show he had a leadership role. And we also have verses like Matthew 16:18. You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read it. Jesus saying to Peter that he is the rock upon whom Jesus would build his church. Now, we don't mean that in the Catholic sort of way. And Peter knew Jesus didn't mean that in the Catholic sort of way, because if Peter was not a humble man, in 2 Peter 1:1, the greeting he gives of himself, he could have said, Simon Peter, an apostle, and the rock upon whom Christ is building his church. He could have said, hey, kiss the ring, because this is what Jesus said. Peter did not do this. Why? For maybe more than two reasons, but for sure two reasons. Number one, Peter is not the first pope. The pope system in Rome is a power grab that came about way later, so it's simply not true. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning with you. What I want to focus on more so is Peter's humility. Peter was a very humble man. Look in verse 1 how he describes himself, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word in Greek here is a very interesting one. It's the word doulos, which actually means slave. And the idea of a bondservant or a slave, it can be translated either way, is an idea that is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. First in Exodus 21:5-6. Signifies a servant who is willing to serve that one particular master forever. And this slave would have been willing to obey his master regardless of the cost. And in doing this, he is showing something, not so much about himself as a slave or herself as a slave, but something about his master, that he believes his master is sufficient to meet for all of his needs. And that is the way that Peter related to Christ. He's one who said, Jesus is the one who is sufficient to meet all of my needs. And I hope that's true of you this morning. I had to go on a little rabbit trail to describe the word slave and bondservant there, but they would not have needed to go on a rabbit trail to describe slavery and servitude at this time. Everyone would have known exactly what that looks like, because Rome was not treating Christians well at this time. A lot of Christians would be burned as human torches in order to get them to stop proclaiming this Jesus, who was a threat to the kingdom that was in place. And even Peter himself, this is the last book of Holy Scripture that he penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he is right before his death at this time. It's believed 2 Peter is written sometime between 65 and 67 AD. And it's also believed that Peter is in a jail cell at this time, right now, awaiting his execution under Emperor Nero for everything that he did to further the gospel. Why do I say all this? It all shows Peter's humility, does it not? Because even when Peter died, he wanted to be crucified upside down, because he thought, I don't even want to look in the same way as Jesus, and I don't even want a comparison to be made in people's heads that I am Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus, yes, but Jesus is the one deserving of glory. So I admire his humility there in verse 1. Peter had every reason, he's sitting in a jail cell right here, had every reason to be discouraged and cranky. But we see from his greeting that he is not that way. Look at his greeting with me. To the church members who are now dispersed all over the place, the very first thing he wants to say to them is, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter was praising God himself. He had that joy in his heart himself, and he was exhorting others to do the same, despite the circumstances that any of them may have been going through. And friends, this is exactly what a godly shepherd does. And if the Lord moves in the direction of this process, it's what I want to do with all of you, noting the people's faith in God and exhorting them to keep chasing after Jesus every day. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He knew that they believed. He wanted them to enjoy and rest in the salvation they already had. Or another way to say it, he knew that these believers had already experienced peace with God, but now he wanted them to experience the peace of God. He knew that God had already saved them. They had already known firsthand in their own life the saving grace of God, but now he wants to see it in their obedience, that God's grace is sufficient to sustain them to the end. And God's grace is sufficient to sustain us to the end as well. The very song we sang, our hope in life and death is Christ alone. And that's true today, tomorrow, and always. And it's what we are always going to proclaim at this church and as Christians. We are not, if you are a Christian this morning, we are not only free from the punishment our sins deserve, but we also gain grace and peace with God. And Peter doesn't leave us wondering how this happens. In the very next phrase, we see how this grace and this peace is unlocked. 2 Peter 1:2 says that we gain that through the knowledge of Jesus, our Lord. Now, this word knowledge is interesting. The thought the word knowledge meant to convey in this verse is more than just a mere understanding, okay? More than just a George Washington was the first president, and I know that. No, this word has more baked into it. It is not only understanding something, but it is also living your life in accordance with it. It is changing your pattern of life, the knowledge that enables a pattern of life away from sin and towards Jesus Christ. Because you have probably experienced, like I have, that many people know many things about God. But for a lot of people, and for us, we need to approach this with just as much humility as anyone else. Before Christ opened our eyes, we were lost as well. It was not an understanding issue for most of us. It was a want to issue, an obedience issue, because many are not willing to enter into a relationship with Jesus because they are not ready to obey God. Why is that? It's a matter of sufficiency again. They think that they are sufficient in themselves without God. It's my firmly held conviction that there are no such things as atheists. Everybody believes in somebody as God. For a lot of people, it's themselves. It's either it's do more good than bad, or it is, you know, I want to be the moral compass of my own life. But that is not Christianity. We place all of our reliance upon Jesus Christ. It's an issue of allegiance. It's an issue of who our master is and who we want our master to be. And an abundance of head knowledge, but a lack of obedience, is the very thing that Jesus warned about in Matthew 7:21 through 23. So please turn back there. to the book of Matthew, first book of your New Testament, 7:21 through 23. Talking about the ways to enter the kingdom of heaven. Word of God, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can turn back, please, to 2 Peter. But I wanted you to read that with your own eyes, simply because, for my money, that is the most frightening verse in all of Scripture. Because the fact of Jesus knowing us and us knowing him as we ought to and living our lives in accordance with that, that's the very difference between heaven and hell. And it all has to do with knowledge. So we've seen up to this point salvation substance, you might say. That's verse 2. But as we move to 2 Peter 1:3, we're going to see the really tip of the iceberg of the sufficiency of what God has done for those who bend the knee to him. And it's a joy to me that Peter is the one who wrote these words. Peter is also the one who said in John 6:68, where else can we go, Lord? Because you are the one who has eternal life. And I'll tell you what that means for us in Wisconsin Rapids here today. That means that Reed does not have the words of eternal life in and of himself. Pastor Josh does not have the words of eternal life in and of himself. Pastor Steve does not. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Anyone who stands up behind pulpits like this one, in this church or in others, should do so with the humility that I am just a beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. And they should work hard at that, and they should do it well. And if the Lord blesses me in coming here, I am going to work hard on that, and I am going to seek to do it well. But regardless of whether we feel self-confident every day to share the gospel with maybe that coworker who's a little antagonistic towards the Lord, or if an obstacle gets thrown at one of us in our lives as a Christian, regardless of our confidence, Jesus is still on the throne. It is very possible that one of you guys asks me a question that I don't know the answer to, and it could happen as soon as tonight, so stay tuned for that. But the reason I went on the rabbit trail is that my goal is always going to be to point you to God's word, because we just read it. It's in this word where you find the one who gives us eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. Peter knew the words of eternal life could only come from God. He says that in John 6 and in 2 Peter. And that brings me to the main point of the message. So if you don't take anything else away from today, I want you to hear this part. God's power and God's power alone is sufficient for us to live a life of godliness. I'll say that one more time. God's power and God's power alone is sufficient for us to live lives of godliness. Now, there is an amount of spiritual sweat that takes place in our obedience and in our sanctification, but all we do is say thank you to Jesus. Peter knew this. Peter knew he was not sufficient to fix his temporal, what was going on with him physically at that time, or his spiritual circumstance that he was in. He knew that he was not sufficient to escape the jail cell. And then even if he could do that, he knew he wasn't sufficient to overthrow Emperor Nero. And even if he could do that, then he knew he wasn't sufficient to convert everybody to Christianity. That was not going to happen. And then on a spiritual level, he likewise was not trusting in the power of his own flesh. We are not sufficient for those things either. But even with all of this stacked against him, Peter said here, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." It's because he knew something about God that we ought to know as well. God does not always operate on the plane of our limited human perception. He knows the end from the beginning. We do not. God is God. We are not. But even in that, God has given us a toolbox of what we need to live lives of godliness and of obedience to him. Verse 3, look at this with me. God's divine power has given to us everything we need for eternal life and to live a life of godliness now before eternity. Okay? In English, in Greek, in Hebrew, everything means everything. I looked it up. His divine power has granted to us everything. Just recall with me right now some of the gifts God has given to us as his children. This isn't going to be an exhaustive list, but Jesus, salvation, the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and righteousness, the Bible, the wrath of God has been taken away from you if you are a Christian. Eternal life has been given to you. You have a new destination now, heaven, not hell. We can pray to God and he hears us as our loving father. Okay, that's just seven things off the top of my head. What a great God we serve. Amen? Everything we need to please him, both now and in the life to come, has been given to us. And how has he done that? By his own glory and virtue. The last phrase of verse 3 gives us the reason the Lord calls each person to salvation whom he called. It's by his own glory and virtue. The Lord did not call us because we are deserving, because we're not. And he did not call us by our own glory and virtue. In other words, he didn't call us by our own good works, because scripture says, even what you think are good works are as filthy rags to God. No, the reason God saves anyone is because he is a good God. And that is where we get our adequacy from. God is so good even when we do not feel as we are worthy or we are adequate in ourselves. I am not going to always feel adequate in myself for all of what life and mastery has to throw my way. And I want to be transparent about that this morning, and every morning I'm privileged enough to be with you. But I also know deeply from scripture that that is the exact place you want to be, because that is where the Apostle Paul was. That's where Jeremiah was. Let's turn to a few passages here. These two passages I'm going to take you to have been extremely influential in my own walk with the Lord. First one's going to be 2 Corinthians 2, 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul share his heart personally, more so than in any of other of the books that he penned. So we really get a peek behind the curtain as to what was going on in Paul's brain and Paul's heart. Word of God in 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, in other words, the one hearing this message, we are the aroma of death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddling the word of God, but in sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. So Paul says he's not sufficient for these things, but a few verses down, he also recognizes that it is the Spirit that gives life, not the law. The law is necessary to show you that you need a Savior, but it is the Spirit who draws you to Jesus. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. This is the good news out of this when we don't feel adequate. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we have much to boast in as Christians, but we boast in the gospel. Please turn with me back to Jeremiah, another hugely influential verse in Reed's story, somewhat what I was speaking about of the what does confession and repentance look like, and does this mean that I don't boast in anything? Well, that's impossible, because I'm really thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and I want to tell others about it. How does this all look? Well, Jeremiah gives us a picture of this. Word of God, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. Thank you for following along with me. Those, you can turn back to 2 Peter if you would. He has given to us everything, but this also provides us with a challenge that I want to make clear to all of us, including myself. If we are not living a life of godliness, no one can rightfully claim to God, hey, I would be if I could be. Because this verse says, you can be. You've been given all the tools that we need to live a life of godliness. So like I said before, it's a want-to issue. It's not a, when someone rejects Christ and decides to keep living as the God of their own life, what they are saying is not, I cannot live a life of godliness, but it's, I won't live a life of godliness. And this is an important reminder for us, because we do well to ask ourselves, am I living a life, seeking to live it as pleasing to the Lord? Because that's, the Lord is who I have to put my hope in, not my, I'm talking about myself now, not my years of experience in ministry, not boasting about even what I know about God, because a lot of people know a lot of things about God who are not Christians and don't know God personally, you need to boast in, like Jeremiah says, that you understand and know Christ. And that's because Christ pursued you and you believed, yes, but God is the first agent in our salvation. Let's move to verse 4 now. That's going to be the last verse we're going to consider this morning. I'll read it for us. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in verse 4, Peter's doing another comparison. Who we as believers are and who we as believers are not. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are not captives to sin, corruption, and lust. As Christians, we still sin. We are on this side of glory, but we are not enslaved to sin anymore. Instead, our biography, or maybe it's an autobiography, I get those confused, but you get the point. What we say about ourselves is the same thing Peter is saying about himself. I am a bondservant of Christ. He is my master now. If we think of sin, let me see if I can paint a picture for you the best way I know how. If we think of sin as a pit of mud, Christians occasionally trip and fall into the mud pit of sin, but we are no longer those who dive, swim, and wallow in sin, and we're no longer those who plan our vacation to the mud pit of sin, where we are making decisions ahead of decisions, so that we may sin. No, that's not us anymore. And once we understand who we are, we can understand what these precious and magnificent promises are that verse 4 speaks of. God's promises are found in Scripture. And we preach here the sufficiency of Scripture, but I also want to make you aware of something. Scripture is sufficient because Scripture is God's word, and it is sufficient because God is sufficient. Now, I'm sure you know people who claim that the Bible is not sufficient because the Bible doesn't speak to every area of life. And what I mean by this is the people who say, well, listen, the Bible never tells me how to tie my shoe. But that's a straw man argument that can be easily knocked down, because shoe tying 101 was not the reason for which the Bible was written. But what it does claim is to have all the things necessary for life and godliness. Keeping our shoe on is not the reason the Bible has been written. But in life and godliness, God has been so gracious to give us his word. I'd like to draw your attention to one more thing in this verse. Mainly, what is spoken about when it says partakers of the divine nature? Some false teachers, okay, I'm going to say that again. Some false teachers, so this is not what Reed is saying, the next thing is going to be false, says that this verse means that we can be little gods. But let me state as emphatically and as clearly as I can, not only is this not what this verse is teaching, but it cannot be what this verse is teaching. Why? Because humanity trying to be God was the very first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. And we know what happened there. Adam and Eve ate the fruit in an attempt to be God, and God does not change his mind about what is sinful. It is still sinful to attempt to be God today. So that is what being divine partakers is not saying, but I'm not doing my job as a shepherd unless I tell you what it is saying. What it is saying is that since God is our Father now, our character should look increasingly like his character. That's the reason why 2 Corinthians 5:17 is indeed true. This is probably a verse that the young people in Awana know by heart as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, but behold, not some things, but all has become new. So what does this mean for us? How do we apply this? What does this look like on Tuesday when we are tempted to find our sufficiency in so many other things, in our job, in our relationship status? I don't know what that is for you, but there's a lot of temptation out there to find our sufficiency in other things. What does this passage have to teach us? Well, first people I want to talk to is, maybe this is you this morning if you struggle with assurance, which is the fancy way of saying you struggle to know whether or not you're saved. And I want to remind you something that was helpful in my own testimony. I spoke about it first hour. John 19:30, where Jesus, speaking from the cross, says, "It is finished." Another way we could say that is the salvation Jesus offers is sufficient. So it comes down to, do I believe in him more or do I believe in myself more? Do I believe what he said, that his sacrifice was actually sufficient to accomplish my salvation? And I can understand that assurance can be a difficult emotional issue, but I want to make something clear to you. Never once think that your sin is too dirty for Christ to save you. Because when God says something is finished, it's finished. It's separated from us. As far as the east is from the west, if you have bowed your knee to King Jesus, your sin is not too big to confess to God, and it is not too big to confess to one another, because we are all in need of Jesus. We know, based on this verse, that we are no longer captives to corruption and lust that is so prevalently in our world, but I just said the word prevalently, and sin is indeed tempting, otherwise we wouldn't do it. It looks attractive to us in the moment. So how do we war against that? Well, we'll only be able to war against temptation to sin if we know that there is no such thing as a Christian who can accomplish life and godliness on his own. Yes, what I said in the main point, what Christ has accomplished on the cross is completely sufficient for our salvation. That sacrifice is done and finished. But I also said right after that, it's going to take some spiritual sweat to do so. And just like we were doing at the woodcutting activity yesterday, it wasn't just one person sweating, it was a lot of people. So we need each other. And this is where your local church comes alongside. Because God does not expect us to merely say, hey, thanks for salvation, and then go walking on our merry way and sin all the more. No, Paul said, may that never be the case of us. We've been given all the tools we need for lives of godliness. But sometimes you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to remind you what tools are in your tool belt and how those tools look, because we are not good at spiritually inspecting our own tool belt. Okay, we either think we have all the tools of godliness and we've arrived, or we think I have no tools whatsoever and woe is me, no one can help me. And for the Christian, neither one of those things is true. Another way the Bible pictures it is the fruits of the Spirit. We need our brothers and sisters who are sitting next to us right now to remind us of what fruits of the Spirit are ripe in our lives and which ones have not been paid attention to and we've allowed them to rot. Because what we're doing here on a Sunday morning and what like-minded churches all around the world are doing right now is very important. Because what we are doing here is we're walking alongside other believers and you are both saying to each other, my life is an open book and I want to follow Jesus, but I need your help. Please help me. And that people who stand behind pulpits like this one, me or Pastor Josh, we are not excluded from this as well. I need all of you to step into my life and inspect whether the fruit of the Spirit is ripe in my life or it's become rotten. Because if I am blessed to come here, I am not merely working as a pastor and Josh is my coworker and it's a working relationship. No, no, no. This is going to be my church family. And we all need each other. Josh will be my pastor as well. We want to be an open book to one another because Jesus did not spare any expense in shedding his own blood for us. Amen? It's important with the people whom you unite. So that would just be my closing word, is allow the people who are here at Faith to speak into your life. So let's pray as we close. Father, what more is there to say? Our standing with you, our justification is accomplished. It is finished. That is indeed true, what you shouted from the cross. But we know that Jesus not only died, he also rose again on the third day, just as he said he would. And therefore, we can praise Jesus as not only the King, but as the King who is alive. And this rising from the grave is the only thing that we can anchor our hope in. It's the only thing we should, and it's the only thing we can. That we serve a risen King, King who's coming back again. So we anticipate that. We long to see you face to face. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, please help us to follow you in obedience as we ought and give us a desire to dig into your word, dig into Scripture, so we see what you have commanded, but more importantly, how you have loved us. It's the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.